The scripture for this morning is from Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, and then 18 and 19. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound, until the moon is no more. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Horace. Okay. I can't tell the first story with scripture still up. It's just still too funny. Give me something there. Okay. I'm asking you to picture a fortune teller gazing into a crystal ball and saying to a frog, you're going to meet a beautiful young woman. From the moment she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You will fascinate her. And the frog says, where am I? In a singles club? Fortune teller says, biology class. How's your picture of the future? Do you trust it? Here are three interesting predictions from years past. I didn't know that Lee DeForest identified the first cathode ray tube. He said, theoretically, television may be feasible, but I consider it an impossibility, a development which we should waste little time dreaming about. Missed it by that much. Tom Watson, chairman of the board of IBM in 1943. I think there is a world market for about five computers. The other one isn't quite as funny. This is Frank Knox, who was the Secretary of the Navy. On December 6th, 1941, December 6th, he was called out from a dinner party to address the press. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a time of great uncertainty. We do not know what will happen, but I am certain of one thing. We will not be surprised. The United States Navy is ready. Ouch. The next person is not as famous, but she's just somebody who wrote in good, sharp language, important little truth and story. Vera Entwistle is from Australia. She wrote, there is a map in the British Museum of North America's East Coastal Area. The map was drawn by a seafarer in the 1500s. The man who drew the map added some ominous notations. Here be fiery scorpions, here be giants, here be dragons. Two centuries later, Sir John Franklin, himself an explorer, saw this map and quickly changed the inscriptions. Across the map he wrote, here be God. She wrote, if I could have traveled with either of these men, I'm sure Sir John would have been my first choice. How do you feel about the future? Many of you know and love Bob Cole, retired Whitman Hanson teacher, former college history professor. Bob's not able to be with us on Sunday mornings anymore, and he bounces between his home and a physical rehabilitation center. His memory is still sharp, and he still tells stories of history that fascinate me. Recently, Bob was telling me about positivism, which is a worldview that assumes the human race can solve all of its own problems. He then quickly identified several ways that such attempts became disasters, including the attempt to breed the perfect human being that formed an essential belief of the Nazi religion. But what will the future be like? Are we headed for disaster? There's plenty of people who don't want to think about the future because they are afraid of what they will find if they look under that rock. This is why you can find any number of distractions that people use, trivial pursuits, if you will, to keep from thinking about fundamental matters like how will this all end? How will this all end? And I love sports, but they are at best only a respite from a deep pursuit of the great commandments of loving neighbor and loving God, about being Christ-centered, loving God, and community-focused, loving neighbor. Beyond trivial pursuits and distractions, some people look for solutions, political answers for the world's problems. Others simply distract themselves with fundamental substance abuse. And we have seen too clearly the tragedy that occurs when opiates become the religion of the masses. In stark contrast to the failed schemes of human conniving, the desperate avoiding of the rank and file, Christian hope stands out as a lighthouse, shining a beacon of hope to every weary traveler on life's road. In God's future that Isaiah describes, God promises to fulfill the greatest desires of our hearts. What's more, Christmas is his down payment. He wants to bring us to his glorious dwelling place. I take you now to prophet Isaiah, and I want to read to you chapter 11, the first 10 verses. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And on that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the people. The nation shall inquire of him, all the nations, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Everything that was a prayer in Psalm 72 that the Hammonds read for us, Joel's Hammonds, becomes a promise there. We had in Psalm 72 there a wonderful little prayer that gets realized. Here it is. 72:4 said, "May God defend the cause of the poor of the people. give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. Isaiah says now God was going to deliver an answer on that prayer. Isaiah is talking about the good future God will provide for his people. Even today, political Israel sees the reign of the great King David as the glory days of their great history. The dominance established then led to tributes coming to Israel from foreign nations near and far during the reign of David's son, Solomon. But like other attempts at political solutions, all this glory came to a crushing halt. Greed replaced public service as the motivation of the monarchs. And though not all the people could see it, it fell to the prophet Isaiah first to announce that the nation's complete collapse, even though it was still technically in the future, was an established fact. It was an accomplished fact in God's eyes. And if you were to look at chapters 5 and 8 of Isaiah, you'd see how Israel's failure to bear good fruit for the Lord caused her being overrun by the Assyrian army, which is from what is today northern Iraq and southeastern Turkey. Well, Isaiah has accomplished this distasteful task of announcing bad news. But now the people are positioned to hear God's solution. As you heard, Isaiah proclaims that from the apparent total collapse of David's royal line, a new and greater king would arise. And this king will be the one to lead them to a bright and wonderful future. And Isaiah tells us three identifying characteristics about this branch, this delivering king. First of all, this king is coming from the lineage of David. When all hope seemed to be lost, long before Mary and Joseph set out toward Bethlehem, circumstances seemed to have chopped down King David's tall and mighty family tree. But that tree refused to die. It itself would rise from the dead. That's described as a shoot coming up out of a stump. I've had that happen. You know, I thought I took care of that stump. It's back. But this one at least is good news. God had promised there would come one to sit on David's throne, and Jesse's mentioned because he's David's father. And against all odds, God would deliver on that problem when all hope seemed to be gone. This is why both Luke and Matthew make it clear in their Gospels that David is the direct ancestor, ancestor of Jesus. So first characteristic, the line of David. Second identifying characteristic, the promised deliverer would be characterized by the sevenfold Spirit of God. You know, because Keith has taught Revelation, you've heard that phrase, and sometimes it's even translated as the seven spirits of God in Revelation. But the sevenfold Spirit, seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, it's a better understanding. There are seven important characteristics about the Holy Spirit, and they're lined right out in that passage. First, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him. We've dealt with some people who've got a spirit about them, and it ain't the Lord. This new king He's not merely spiritual. He'll breathe the breath of God. There's a thoroughness to his godliness. The Spirit of God will be the very air he breathes. Clearly, this is a hint he will be more than mortal. That this crowning king, Isaiah is foretelling, will be God in the flesh. And to spell out the connection to Christmas, this promised deliverer will be God born among us. His Spirit will be the Spirit of God. Then Isaiah starts mentioning them in pairs. The next two attributes of the Holy Spirit that will be present in God's deliverer are the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Numbers 2 and 3. One of you told me this week that there won't be a nativity scene at the Capitol this year because they couldn't find three wise men. That's not fair, but it is funny. As our opening quotes displayed, Human wisdom, especially about the future, has a horrible track record about those five computers. But the promised deliverer will have real wisdom and true understanding. As John Eldridge is fond of saying, there is a way things work. Adjusting how you live because you come to understand the way God made things to work represents true wisdom. Wisdom and understanding are gifts of God's Holy Spirit. The Christian worldview shaped the Western culture's understanding of human rights. It's directly attributable to Jesus teaching us to love our neighbors as ourselves. No longer, think about this, are the kind of war casualties that were taken for granted, even as recent as the Second World War, acceptable. As most of the world now recognizes all people as deserving equal rights, regardless of the station of life into which they were born. So at best, our world is learning some of the ways that make for peace. Although there will always be a few tyrants and bullies who want to take advantage of the majority's love for peace. Universal human rights can only be faith-based. Naturalistic evolution-based rights, ethics, would say some are more deserving than others. You can only believe in universal rights if you believe God made us all. Then Isaiah says the Spirit will have counsel and might. So we're up to numbers 4 and 5. The Spirit of God that we saw in Jesus, who now lives inside each Christian believer, gives the believer access to God's listening ear. We can get counsel from the Lord. And to his responding in power. Basically prayer there. Pray to God. Get counsel. God answers prayer. That's his might. Counsel and might together mean you never need to face any challenge alone. It's a big promise. Finally, we see that the Spirit brings, number 6, the knowledge, and number 7, fear of the Lord. If you really know the Lord, knowledge, you'll have a healthy fear of God. And the best comparison I can have of this, about fear of God, is the fear of the policeman. If you're not doing anything wrong, you have no fear. But the healthy respect for a good police officer has a strong impact on encouraging people to be law-abiding. Now, in contentious political times like this, we have a pessimistic view of our government. But thank God we live under a constitution of checks and balances. Too many people around the world, even today, live where there is no restraint on government corruption. Example, in Tanzania, you cannot take a picture of a policeman. You can't prove the corruption. Now, that would have been even more true. The unrestrained corruption would have been even more true in Isaiah's day. Such corruption was what led Israel into the troubled mess they found themselves in. But the leader whom Isaiah describes as foretelling, who breathes the breath of God, whose characteristics by all these attributes of the Son of the Spirit of God, he's a complete breath of fresh air. Because in God's promised future, we will be led by this Holy Spirit anointed leader. We have this third identifying characteristic in these wonderful descriptions of ideal, idyllic, incomparable peace. And that last line where Isaiah tells us that the Lord's dwelling place, characterized by such unparalleled peace, will be glorious. His glorious dwelling place. It's almost redundant. The description is so compelling of that peace. In our Matthew reading, John the Baptist was vigorous in his efforts to communicate how Jesus would change everything. That's what the stoles read. He said, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The opening chapters of the book of Genesis describe an initial environment of human beings living peacefully under the reign of God. That's the garden. And when our first parents rebelled, we lost that peace. So what Isaiah is describing here is its return. When all human striving is done, we are promised, will come the Lord's dwelling place. Nothing on earth will compare with the utopia of its glory. It will be unparalleled in its justice for needy, answering the prayers of Psalm 72. Its vindication of the wicked, the righteousness of its leaders, the peace in the environment, will live in harmony with the world God gave us. Is it any wonder then that Isaiah says the nations will rally to him? And when he says nations, by the way, that's literally all non-Jews, the goyim, which is what a practicing Jew today will call a Gentile. In order for us to gain access to God's glorious dwelling place, God had to come to earth and be born among us. We weren't going to find our way to God's preferred future on our own. Prophets repeating a message wasn't enough. The king would show the love that there is no greater love than. He would lay down his life. But you couldn't have Calvary, you couldn't have Golgotha, you couldn't have that old rugged cross if we didn't first have Christmas in Bethlehem. God promises to fulfill the greatest desires of our hearts, and Christmas is his down payment. Now, someone could say that Isaiah's promises and predictions are so idyllic that they're imaginary. A child putting his hand over the den of a poisonous snake? Really? A lion laying down with a lamb? Really? A little child shall lead them unto this idyllic peace. One of the reasons why nativity scenes have such staying power. You know, you can just stand in front of one and meditate. That staying power is because they represent this ideal society. Just picture the Christmas scene. You've got a homeless couple birthing a baby in a barn. You've got workers, shepherds, whose job, location, and schedule marginalizes them from society. Plus, they smell like they're sheep. And then you've got wealthy foreign dignitaries all together bowing down before not a crowned king in a palace, not a business night tycoon, and not an entertainment celebrity, but a baby. No class separation. Unity. Glorious. I've known multimillionaires, impoverished 90-year-old widows, and every imaginable in between who could all care for each other and kneel together before the cross of Jesus because a little child born in Bethlehem led them. That little child was the fulfillment of the Genesis prophecy that the child of Eve would crush the serpent's head. By quenching the power of sin and death, Jesus crushed the serpent Satan. The child needn't fear the poisonous snake. He entered that serpent's den when he volunteered to die in our place, and death could not hold him. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Victorious, rising from the dead, the coming king. Jesus is the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice takes away the sin of the world. And in Jesus, the Lamb and the Lion lie down together. What's more, when we sincerely kneel before the Christ child, humble ourselves and abandon our selfish pursuits, God makes us all, the leopards among us, the calves among us, the bears among us. You could each identify to each other which one you are. He makes us all experience peace in our lives together. The same Christ child Jesus, the descendant of David, the Spirit-filled deliverer, who came as a little child to lead us, shows that he's the down payment on God's promise to fulfill the greatest desire of our hearts, as described in this beautiful vision. Can you picture a more glorious dwelling place? You know, you might look at the future with fear, but Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who saw the Lord deliver her first from a Nazi prison camp and later from crippling hatred, was fond of saying as she traveled the world to share the good news of Jesus, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." God promises to fulfill the greatest desires of our hearts, and Christmas is his down payment. So what difference does that make? How do we apply this? What difference does it make that Christmas assures us access to his glorious dwelling place? Well, first, we're freed from fear. We know how it will all end. And second, Christmas puts our struggles here in perspective. There are things I want to accomplish. Care for my family, impacting the world for good, caring for the creation God made us all responsible for. And I may succeed or fail to various degrees, but no dastardly conspiracy can ever change God's love for me. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Christmas puts our struggles here in perspective. As you decorate your home, it's fun to include Rudolph, Santa, even the Grinch. But make sure there's plenty of evidence of whose birthday we're celebrating. Bethlehem Star, mother and child, it's the birth of Jesus which tells us definitively that our struggles here will not be the last word. God bats last. The third difference Christmas makes. What has God done for us by making his peaceable kingdom available? He demonstrates what true love is. You see, I want you to be happy. I want you to have real joy, a stable, dependable lift of your heart that comes from a confidence that all is well and all will be well. And that's different than a happiness that comes at the expense of another, or a happiness that can change if I get laid off from work, or if I am betrayed by someone I thought was my friend. No matter what happens, my future is intact. Intact. The best thing that can happen to you or for anyone I love is for you to know that and to know Christ, the source. You and I can both trust our unknown future to a known God. So when you pray for your family, pray for them to know Jesus. Pray for the opportunity to share your heart. God promises to fulfill the greatest desires of our hearts. Christmas is his down payment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you know the deep desires of our heart. And your truth and what you have done, the sureness of your promises, unmask the things that we maybe waste some time pursuing instead. Thank you that because the future is in your hands, all will be well. Lord, don't let any of us leave this place without renewing to you your priority in our lives. Or if it's the first time, we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. There is room in my heart for thee. Sit upon the throne of my heart. And Lord, thank you that with you, where you should be in our hearts, we can trust that you hold the future and that you hold our hands. Make us to be like your angels announcing your good news. At this Advent, Christmas time, and always, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.